Thank you, Pat. We haven't sung that hymn very many times. It's a pretty one, a meaningful one. It's one, if anybody's leading songs on trumpets, we should remember to sing it again. It's a perfect hymn for the Feast of Trumpets. Turn with me as we begin today over to Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. All through the ages, man has been obsessed with power. You can go all the way back in the beginning of the Bible and you can see power rising to the surface almost immediately. Today, and when you listen to the news media, it's power mongers arguing with other power mongers. Everybody wants power. They want to be in charge. They want to be the ones that call the shots and make the rules. It's been that way for a long, long time. Wars have been fought over power and strength and who's in control of what. We in God's church, regretfully, have also had a history of questions and arguments over this subject as well. It's caused difficulties, it's caused splits, it's caused challenges, it's caused arguments. I can remember, some of you probably can remember this as well, the armband patrol. I remember all the deacons during the feast especially got these big old gaudy looking armbands and they wear them on their sleeves, on the outside of their jackets. They wanted to let everybody know who was in charge. I'll never forget one feast. I believe we were at the, what's the one in Pennsylvania? Poconos. I think we were in Poconos, and the parking at Poconos was insanely nightmarish. There was one way into the parking lot, and there was one way out of the parking lot, and 15,000 people came for the services. I'll never forget one night we came there. It was raining. It was messy. It was muddy, and you get confused about where you're supposed to be, and one of the guys in the armbands is pointing at my dad to go some way, and my dad turned the wrong way. The guy came over the car, pounded on the window, got my dad to open the window, and started yelling and screaming. He said, "Don't you see this armband? I'm in charge. You listen to me. I make the rules. You follow the rules." He was nasty. My dad just looked at him and said, okay. I mean, but that's the way power goes to people's heads. So anyway, if it's not armbands, then we have the pecking order issues that we always have to face. Like, you're not the pastor. You can't tell me what to do. Or, are you in charge of this? Because if you're not in charge of this, don't tell me how to do it. Or then we have this new generation of attitudes. You're not my mom or dad, so don't think you can tell me anything. There's always been an attitude when it comes to power, it seems like. I remember I've heard quotes. The one thing that can absolutely corrupt somebody is absolute power. When you've got that at your fingertips. Yet, what is our role supposed to be in life? To have absolute power. Let's look at Mark 9 and begin in verse 2. Christ himself dealt with this type of issue way back in his days. It's been around forever. Mark 9, verse 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. This is a very unique opportunity for these three men. And I believe, as we can read elsewhere in the Bible, this went to their head. Verse 3. Christ's clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And then Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus Christ. Now we have Peter, James, and John watching a conversation taking place with Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah. I can't imagine what the conversation was like. The Bible doesn't record what the conversation was about, but I'm sure it was quite interesting to listen to and quite unique. Then Peter, in verse 5, his presumptuous self, Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." Good observation, Peter. You didn't bring us here. Christ did. You were asked to come and join. "And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Why did he do that? Because in verse 6, he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So Peter, with his magnanimous attitude and his behavior and his pride, says, "Let me take over here, Christ. Let me tell us what we need to do here." That's essentially what Peter's doing. But then a cloud came over them in verse 7 and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him. Listen to what he has to say." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore but Jesus only with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead, which was a new concept for them. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant, because Christ had mentioned this several times by this point. And they had no idea what he was referring to. And he said, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days, and then I'm going to be resurrected." This was a pretty momentous event when you stop and think about it. These three men had been given a very special privilege to be with Christ for a very special event. Christ was transfigured. They saw Moses. They saw Elijah. They heard from God Almighty from heaven. As it mentioned in verse 6, this would shake you up a bit if they were afraid because of what they were witnessing. Then in verses 11 through 32, there's the story about the boy who had the demon and the other disciples that were not up on the mountain with Jesus Christ having a difficulty casting the demon out of the boy. None of the disciples could cast it out. So Christ told them that it was prayer, fasting, and faith that allowed something like this to take place. Keep in mind that Peter, James, and John were not there for this expose. They had been up on the mountain with Jesus. The other disciples were having trouble with the boy and the demon not being able to be cast out. There's been a lot of activity taking place in these few moments with them up on the mountain and then the ones down below. Some confusion about comments that Jesus Christ is making about being resurrected from the dead, dying, the demon not being able to be cast out by them. Some of them said, you know, if we'd have been here, I can just imagine Peter making a comment about that. Well, if I'd been down here, I'm sure we could have cast that demon out. I mean, that's the way Peter responded to stuff. Let's drop down to verse 33 and read a little bit more about this story. Mark 9, verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house that all of them were in, they all went into the house probably for dinner, for the night, or whatever. He asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" They started arguing, I'm sure, about who's the greatest, who's going to have the power, who's going to be given the armband here. And I'm sure part of this discussion was coming from Peter, James, and John saying, "Guys, come on. If we'd have been there, we probably could have done it. But we were up there on the mountain with Christ doing our own special thing." I mean, keep in mind this is a human being that does not have God's spirit yet and still trying to come to grips with all of this stuff that's going on. But they kept silent in verse 34, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. Who's going to be the top dog among us 12? Who's going to be given the major armband to wear so that everybody knows you're in charge? That's what they were arguing about. James, Peter, and John had that special event take place. They saw the others couldn't get rid of the demon, and they probably chastised them for it, and they started arguing which one of us is going to be the top one. None of them were real sure about this death and resurrection thing that Jesus Christ kept talking about. And if he dies... But there was one question that they were asking. Which one of us is going to wear the armband? Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be given the power? Verse 35, and he sat down, called the 12 of them, and said, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." You want to be the top dog? You want to be number one? You want to be the greatest? Start serving. This is a huge lesson about godly leadership and being a true servant of Christ. Christ then really zeroes in on the concept that he is trying to teach and get them to get the point on. So he picks up this little child, puts the little child into his arms. Verse 36, then he took the little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is an enormous lesson. Jesus Christ is saying, treat each other with the same respect of a little child. This is talking about innocence. Be innocent with one another. Don't ever become a stumbling block to anybody for any reason at any time. This is an enormous lesson Jesus Christ is trying to teach. All of the interaction, all of the leadership in the service that Christ is addressing has to do with how we treat God. Now that may seem like an odd statement to make, but that's exactly what he's showing us. Christ goes on, though, and makes sure that we all see this attitude of service and what it means to him. Let's continue. Verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow us." He's not a part of our group. His name doesn't have UCG in front of it. We can see here that Jesus Christ didn't get all worked up about this. He just tried to help them put things into perspective. So he goes on in verse 39, he said, and Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Stating that there are people that may not be a part of us that still are trying to serve God the best way they know how. And whatever they do in Jesus Christ's name, trying to accomplish what they believe is the best way to handle something, Jesus Christ said, let it be. Accept it. Don't battle it. Don't chastise it. Don't criticize it. Whether or not someone is with us or not with us, as long as they live by Christ's teachings and try to do good to the best of their ability and even do things in the name of Jesus Christ, is not really the issue. Yet we want to make it an issue. And we've been like that ever since I've been in the church. There is, however, a huge issue that does make more sense to Christ and is much more important to him. And Christ wanted them and us to understand this. So he continues in verse 42. He said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." This is not a pretty picture. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." He's quoting Isaiah 66, verse 24 there. "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two feet, to be cast into hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worms does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes, being cast in the hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." What's he saying here? Christ is pointing out there are many ways we can offend one another. And any one of those ways, when we realize it is an offense to somebody else, we need to stop doing it. The way we look at and judge each other, the way we physically treat one another, and if we have any of those issues, we need to get rid of those. That's not acceptable by Jesus Christ or God at all, not even a little bit. And then he goes on in verse 49, he said, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt." The fiery trials of life season us, temper us, cause us to be growing, seasoned to become a better Christian, a better human being. And the sacrifice of our lives must be seasoned with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In our speaking, conversations, actions, and deeds, and even thoughts. Because Christ said, what's ever coming out of the heart is going to come out of the mouth. And if you're thinking evil in your heart, eventually it's going to come out. And then somebody's going to be offended. Verse 50, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." In other words, have the fruits of the Spirit coming out of you like salt would be poured on something you're going to eat. I love cucumbers, crunchy, fresh cucumbers, but I love them with salt. I love fresh, crunchy watermelon, but I love it with salt. Why? Because when that salt hits those fruits and I pop it into my mouth and start chomping on it, the flavor just explodes. Jesus Christ said, this is what I want you to be to other people in their lives. I want you to be the salt in their life that causes them to explode as a quality human being. Not hurt them, not shun them, not criticize them, not condemn them, but instill them, inspire them, provoking one another to good works. And if we're not doing that, in other words, if we can't be of encouragement, if we can't be of assistance and strength with each other, bringing out the best, provoking one another to good works, what good are we? It's what he's trying to show us. We're of little value if we're not able to do this for and with each other. Turn next over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you turn to 1 Corinthians 1, let me share a couple of quotes with you. I'm not sure who the authors are, so I can't give you that. Greatness is not found in possessions, power, position, or prestige. It is discovered in goodness, humility, service, and character. And also, the measure of a man's greatness is not measured in the number of servants he has, but in the number of people he serves. And this section in Mark 9 that we just read is a whole lesson on who's the greatest. I've titled this sermon today, I am the greatest, exclamation point, dot, 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 or am I, question mark. Sort of like what we'll read here in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, we'll see, takes a little bit different tact or twist on this approach, the subject we're talking about. Some people, I would say most people that I've met in the church, maybe most is going a little too far, don't think that this scripture is referring to them. You'll see what I mean in a moment. We always like looking at this as it's, I know that there's a lot of people like that. He's basically telling us not to think too highly of ourselves, like most of us want to do on our own. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glorify in his presence. And I know every time I've ever read this passage of scripture, somebody's got to be thinking in their minds, I know there aren't many of us that are mighty, noble, and wise, but it sure is a good thing that God called some of us. That's the wrong attitude to have toward this scripture, folks. The attitude should be, I'm nothing. God said, I can take nothing and make something out of it. And like he said, all the glory goes to God. Verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. One of the points Paul was making reminds me of a quote that I read about us as people. Again, I don't know the author, but this is an interesting one. Some men achieve greatness, others are born great, and a few have greatness thrust upon them. The rest of us just think we're great. Turn now over to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Let's take a look at another explanation and discussion by Jesus Christ about the same issue. Christ spent a lot of time on this subject. And it links actually to the sermon that I gave last week on pride and arrogance. It's a sort of a sequel sermon to that, if you think about it. Because that sin of pride is the most corruptible sin that a man or a person could experience, as we saw last week. It was the sin, the premise sin, that caused Satan to rebel. And pride and arrogance is a part of human nature that is disgustingly destructive. Let's pick it up in Matthew 20 and verse 25. Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Folks, we're all in this together. We didn't choose our congregation. God chose us and put it in it. And he's expecting us to live and behave and act like a family. We've got old and young, tall and short, fat and skinny, conservatives and liberals, unconverted, newly converted, and longtime converts, educated and uneducated, employed and unemployed, families and singles, you name it, we have it. Got a little bit of everything here. We all have the opportunity as well, because of that, to serve one another with different service projects that might be in existence, committees that we have, ad hoc committees. There's something always going on in the congregation. And as we get to know each other better, we start learning where there's challenges in a person's life. And what better way to help somebody than help bolster them when they're going through a challenge or having a difficulty? Maybe it's just listening to them, praying for them. Some of the jobs are less glamorous than others, and we know and understand that. Nobody gets a thrill out of sweeping a broom, but it has to be done. Some jobs take more talent than others. Some jobs take more preparation. I mean, I think every time we go to have a feast site, or have a feast day where it's a combined services, I think about the sound crew. I mean, the work that they have to go through to pack all that sound equipment up, schlep it to wherever we're going, get there early, set it all up, tune it, fine-tune it, tear it all down, pack it all back up, and schlep it all back to the church. I'll bet most of us have no clue as to how much work and energy goes into something like that. Yet they do it every single feast day with a smile on their face. There's plenty of things to do. There's plenty of responsibilities. If anybody wants to serve, there's going to be an opportunity to do it. But it all needs to be done. Some of it takes a little more creativity than others. The more we serve one another, the more we will grow personally and the more we will grow as a congregation. Nothing helps bond people together than serving each other. The more we serve, the more we grow. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 9 this time. 1 Corinthians 9. As we turn to 1 Corinthians 9, let me share a little story with you. It's a bit along the lines of the Good Samaritan story from the Bible that we read in a sermon a year or so ago. A man fell into a deep pit and couldn't get himself out of it. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel for you down there." An objective person walked by and said, "It's logical that someone would fall down there." A Pharisee came by and said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter came by and wanted an exclusive story on the pit. An IRS agent came by and asked if he was paying taxes on his pit. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." A fire and brimstone preacher came along and said, "You deserve your pit." A Christian scientist observed, "The pit is just in your mind." A psychologist noted, "Your mother and father are to blame for you being in the pit." A self-esteem therapist said, "Believe in yourself and you can get out of the pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist claimed, "Things will get worse." And then Jesus came along, knelt down, extended his hand, pulled him out. You know, as we have read, when we do get the opportunity to serve, we need to remember to do it in a loving, caring, compassionate, and selfless way. Just do it because you have the opportunity to do it. Not any other way. We can't become a challenge to someone or a stumbling block to someone or even an offense to someone, especially to one of our brethren. Let's see Paul's perspective on serving once again here in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. In other words, wherever they were in their life, that's where he went. He didn't criticize them. He didn't avoid them. He didn't make fun of them. He just helped. Verse 23. Now I do this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. In other words, this is my path to make it into God's kingdom. Paul learned that his life was a life of service to any one of God's children when the opportunity presented itself, and sometimes even when it didn't present itself, he went ahead and did it anyway. It's not just serving on a committee or serving on some service project. It's serving each other in any way, shape, or form that it may become apparent. As we get ready to close, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Paul knew that serving one another was a huge part of being a Christian. Jesus Christ also pointed out, though, we can do it the wrong way. A way that can hurt us and hurt people around us. But there also are times that we just don't know what to do. Or even what advice to give, maybe. Which reminds me of a funny story I read sometime back. It was autumn, and the Indians on the remote reservation asked their new chief if the winter was going to be cold or mild. Since he was an Indian chief in a modern society, he had never been taught the old secrets of observation. When he looked at the sky, he couldn't tell what the weather was going to be. Nevertheless, to be on the safe side, he replied to his tribe that the winter was indeed going to be cold and that the members of the village should start collecting firewood and be prepared. Also, being a practical leader, after several days, he got an idea. So he went to a phone booth. You can see this is a long time ago. He went to a phone booth, called the National Weather Service, and asked, "Is the coming winter going to be cold?" "It looks like the winter is going to be quite cold indeed," the meteorologist at the Weather Service responded. So the chief went back to his people and told them to collect even more wood in order to be prepared for the very cold winter. A week later, he called the National Weather Service again. "Is it going to be a very cold winter?" "Yes," the man at the National Weather Service again replied, "it's definitely going to be a very cold winter." The chief once again went back to his people and ordered them to collect every scrap of wood they could possibly find. 2 weeks later, he called the National Weather Service again. "Are you absolutely sure that this winter is going to be very cold?" "Absolutely," the man replied, "it's going to be one of the coldest winters ever." "How can you be sure of that?" the chief asked. The weatherman replied, "The Indians are collecting firewood like never before." Perspective can be everything, even when we're trying to serve somebody else. Paul gives us some perspective on how we are expected to serve one another here in Galatians 5. Let's pick it up in Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5, 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Have there ever been people who could be identified as jerks attending this church? You bet. You're looking at one of them. I can be a real jerk if I don't stop and think about what I might say or what I might do. But be patient with me. I'm a work in progress. Just like all of us. All of us can be jerks at times in our lives. But we all need to cut each other some slack and realize, you're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. We are not going to see perfection. Not in this lifetime. As much as we might want to perform perfectly, we have character flaws. And those character flaws will keep us from doing that. We need to understand that about each other and be willing to work with each other. We may have good days and bad. Sometimes a bad day can turn into a bad week. And sometimes a bad week can turn into a bad month. And sometimes a bad month can turn into a bad year. That's tragic when that happens, because what it's doing is it's tearing us down personally as a human being. Finally, let's go over to Galatians 6, probably the very next page on your Bible. Again, let's just cut each other some slack. I know there's a lot of history in our church, both good and bad, not so good. I think one thing that we should all assume and just force ourselves to assume is that we are all repenting and asking God for the help to get us better at living this Christian life thing that we've got going on in our lives. We are all works in progress. And folks, this will positively affect all of us in a positive and encouraging way, individually and collectively. Let's begin in Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And we heard a couple sermons referring to that recently. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, all of our lives are an act of service. At least that's what they're supposed to be. The minute we said, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at baptism. It's what we've been called to. It's what's expected of us. Christ set us the perfect example. All he asks for us to do is to return the favor to his and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Have a great Sabbath.